Well, you didn't plan on it happening. You didn't not just plan on it. You never thought it would happen to you. But lo and behold, it has happened. You sit there and you open your Bible for the first time in weeks and you read through a chapter of the Scripture and you go like this. Yeah, that didn't do anything for me. I hear that a lot. And so you put it away for another couple of weeks, and a couple of weeks later you think about it again. You think, yeah, it really hasn't been doing much for me. So all of a sudden that month turns into another month, turns into another month. And you attend church, you look real good, you play the game, you know how to do it, and lo and behold, what happens? You're now what I would consider floundering. Do you have another word for that? Is it floundering? What would you call it? Well, laziness. Okay, let's be brutal for a moment. Okay, laziness, that's good. What else might you call this? What is it? Stagnating. Another great word. Got another word for me?
Zombie.
Tired. Zombie? Did you say zombie? I didn't see that coming. Okay, complacency.
Disconnected.
In limbo.
Okay, in limbo. Mired. Okay, you're getting the idea. And you know what? I don't want a hand up. But has this happened to just about everybody? No, don't shake your heads. No chin up and down at this point in time. Hold your hand down. Has this happened to just about everybody? What do you do about it? And what do you do when somebody who's a friend of yours asks you and says, I got to come clean about something. Things in my spiritual life and my walk with Christ have just crashed. And I just can't seem to... I ran into a pastor friend, I think about 10 years ago. This guy was dynamic. I'm talking, he's good looking. I mean, ladies. Coiffed. No, not hair. Coiffed. Okay? And he would get up and he just could speak and he was wonderful. And he shared this with me, and to this day I don't know how to deal with it. He said to me that he reads his Bible every single day, which it was good to hear since he was preaching almost every Sunday. And then he said this to me, but I can't recall the last time I heard from God. I can't recall the last time that God led me. And when I pray, He doesn't answer my prayers. I feel like I'm alone. And it takes a lot to get me to do the bug-eyed stare at somebody, but I'm wishing I knew what to say to him. I know the trite stuff, but I'm talking the real stuff that he needed to hear from me. And the answers weren't easy. And then I come to realize that another friend of mine who reads the Puritan writers more than me was quoting different ones of them who were saying that God hadn't answered their prayer nor spoke to them for 30 years. And I was like, uh-oh. When I find myself and I'm seeking to be a mature Christ follower, how do I begin again if I feel like I've crashed or gone off the road? Had a flat but went right off the road and can't find my way back on that spiritual road. What do I do? This morning what I want to do before we get into our fall series, which will take the next couple of years, before we start diving into a whole other mode of even communication during Sunday morning services, look forward to that. I'm always looking for ways to share the Scripture with people in a teaching environment that they actually listen to. Instead of you sitting there and, oh, it's been 3 minutes, time to zone out. Get the idea. Point of the matter is, I would like you to take some notes in this, and where need be, apply them to yourself. And on your note sheet, you're going to notice a phrase that I put there, and it was the temple mentality. Did you see that? Right off the bat, the temple mentality, a critical base. And that temple mentality is very simple, but I want you to understand one thing, and it helps me a lot when I think of my own spiritual life, and it's this. I realized that in the Old Testament, that people brought their sacrifices to the temple because the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Everybody's got that, right? But the connection most of us don't make is this, that in the New Testament, as a follower of Christ, someone who's come to believe in Christ, He has come to live inside of me. And I am now, hold it, the temple. God is living in me. God is in me. Therefore, this thing called the temple is a sacred thing. This is the thing He seeks to use. This is God's temple. You didn't know when you walked in this morning, you looked at me, did you realize you were looking at God's temple?
No.
Okay. Kind of hurt. Yeah. Where'd he get me with that one? That one hurt. That's going to make the recording. It was loud enough. Okay. did I realize when I saw you come in the door that, oh, there's God's temple. Oh, there's God's temple. I didn't have that one thought about any one of you. And there were several of you I really wanted to talk to, and I did. But I never brought up the fact, hey, did you know that you're God's temple? That's like big news. You need to make note of that on your note sheet at the top there about having the temple mentality. In fact, write this down too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says this. And by the way, it's all freebies before we get to the sermon. It says that you are a spiritual house being built. Basically, God is building you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says that you are a spiritual house being built. Basically being built by Him brick by brick by brick because you become His house. He's working on His house in you brick by brick by brick. And I'm going to say this. I've learned some really neat things from a lot of people, and I'm sure that was a brick. And now comes the gutsy stuff. And I've gone through some stuff that has flat out made me cry. That has hurt me deeper than deep. And you know what? That was another block in the wall. That was another block that was being built. God is building a house, a spiritual house, and it's me. And I surely hope that this resonates with you. I surely hope it resonates with you. And let me say this. If what we cover this morning doesn't, it could indicate a lack of spiritual life to begin with. So we're going to do this spiritual checklist. Several items, but first I'm going to read for you from Psalm 139, verses 13 and on. Let me read for you. It's up in front of you here. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that the text that we look at this morning, the thoughts that go forward from here this morning, would be taken to heart by each of us as we seek to be on that pure and right track with you. And we're going to thank you for the fruit of that, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we've got a list here on your outline sheet of ways to get back on track. It's been a summer. It's been a way to let down the disciplines. It's been a way to let down the spiritual disciplines. Things have kind of gone by the wayside, and you know you've got to get to them. It's been one of those kinds of summer, and we come to the end of the summer, and how do I get back with God where I need to as far as walk with Him? And the first point we're going to look at is this, is that I need to actually worship. It's up on the board in front of you. I need to actually worship. I got to say this, and you can come and talk to me later about this, but the fact of the matter is, you may have a problem here, you may have a problem here, you may have a problem here, and you may have problems here. All through your life, they can be smattered with problems, but the way to fix those problems is to start with your walk with Jesus Christ. And your walk with the Holy God of the universe. And when that's right, everything emanates and flows from there. And the first point I want you to see, which is on the board right now, is this. I need to actually worship. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 uses words like this. Awe and wonder. Verse 13 talks about the fact that He created my inner beings. In fact, if you go back to the Hebrews, He created my kidneys. That type of an inner organ thing, the innermost part of me was created. Matt and I have been talking about this for a week, and I really wanted him to come up and share about why it is so important that we worship and that I actually worship. So Matt, come on up and share with me, buddy.
Sometimes I'm very close to the Lord. I can really feel His presence. And yes, He does speak to me, not in a creepy way, but in a way where I'm close to the text, I can feel intimacy with my Creator and my Messiah, and it empowers me to serve Him in the midst of great trials and temptations of sin in my own life. And some of you have told me this. Well, you expect that I'm that way all the time. I've had some of you here right now. You know, you're one of the most spiritual people I've met. What if I told you there are just periods of time where I am just not close to the Lord? I don't feel close to the Lord. So don't get me wrong. I love Jesus. I would rather be killed before I denied him. But I don't feel intimate with him. And I'll struggle. I'll make sure to pray a little bit more. I'll start reading my Bible more. That doesn't work. I still feel he's distant. Or I'm struggling with sin. I pray a little more, read my Bible some more. And these things are well and good and proper to do, but sometimes it just doesn't kick that feeling. I don't feel close to him. Well, I'll tell you what sometimes works for me. Worshiping him. That, and this is something I only realized maybe 3 years ago, that actually really helps me. That really helps me feel close to the Lord as part of that overall package. So sometimes these other things just weren't enough for me. Let's look to Acts 16:25 through 26. And before we do, let me set this up. So Paul and Silas, they're in the streets. They're serving the Lord. They're getting converts. But here's the problem. They're disrupting some people's business in doing so. That cannot stand. So naturally, the Roman authorities have them arrested and subsequently beaten. And then they're thrown into prison. It's a dire situation. They're stuck there in prison. They feel controlled. They're in a bad place. And we see about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Well, so they're praying. That's what I would typically do. But I almost miss, and they're singing hymns to God. They're praising the Lord while they're in prison. So you could think of it, that sometimes, it doesn't say this in the text, but I just like to think of this to myself. They're praying to God, they're in a tough spot, and they start singing to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it's as if the Lord's up there, and he starts singing along with them, and he starts going, mm-hmm. And he starts tapping his foot a little bit. Then there's an earthquake, he just gets into it, gets along with them, and they're freed from this prison. There's these shackles there, like, controlling them. And I don't want to get too out of context, but we can, just being alone from God and sin can be a prison in our own lives. And sometimes you can praise your way through it. You can face such great adversity, the death of a loved one, your own fear of death, your own fear, your own feelings of, I can't escape a given sin. Sometimes prayer and Bible reading is good, but sometimes praising the Lord. It's almost like that way you're stepping into his, you were just in awe of who he is, and everything else seems minor by comparison. So instead of trying to beat evil and break down sin and the non-intimacy with God, you can just overcome it by seeing how great he is. Because we are great sinners. We are great fallen beings. I certainly am. But we have a much greater Messiah, a much greater Savior. Just practically, you know what I sometimes like to do? Other than just sit, there's a few, you may not believe this, there's a few songs that can really get me going. It really gets me emotional. It really makes me feel close to the Lord. You know what else I like to do? Sometimes I like to pray out, and I've said this before, out in the forest, because I just like to be away from everyone else. And sometimes in the middle of that prayer, I'll just look around, I'll open my eyes, and I'll praise the God of the universe for everything he's done for me, for sending a son to die for me, for creating me. And then all my little problems seem quite minor. After all, he created me and he sent his son to die for me. I think everything else can be overcome. So here's my bottom line for this passage. When you can't pray your way through a problem, praise your way through a problem.
Thank you, Matt. I don't know about you, but Matt and I talk about this ahead of time, and now because of him, I will always have the image in my mind of God, and you can do what you want with this without me going too far right now, of God going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. As I praise and worship him, it's a great picture. Wow, I'm not sure I can recover from that. Second point you need to see is this, and it's in verse 14. I need to be thankful in attitude and spirit. In fact, Psalm 139:14 is based from the fact that we just realize in a small way, which is a very large way, that we are the recipients of so much spiritual blessing. Writing notes down, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says this, let us be thankful, listen carefully, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I've got on your note sheet a trick question. I want you to answer a trick question for me, but don't say it out loud. Here it is. I am thankful when I get... And then all is well. Did you get it? Think right now. And I'm telling you up front right now, it's a trick question before you answer it. Okay? I am thankful when I get... And then all is well. Can you fill in that blank? Don't say it out loud, though. Can you fill in that blank? Every one of us can. And you know what? Here's the trick part of the question. If you answered this question with anything from this world, then you have tacked in the wrong direction. You've gone in the wrong direction. So, I am thankful when I get that new job and then all is well. Well, that's true. But on the greater scene, it's deeper than that. In fact, the test in all situations that we struggle, especially the tough ones, is my reaction. And when I get in that tough situation, what do I think and what do I say? Do I realize that God is ultimately in control? It's not me, it's Him. And, oh, by the way, if I'm in that tough situation and God's not in control, then let me make the next statement to you. Then He's not God. We need to, if that is true, to get together on Sunday mornings and establish a fantasy football league that meets here on Sunday morning at 10:30. Because that would be of more benefit, if God's not God, that would be of more benefit than what we're doing right now. We might as well get a nice brunch going, might as well get something together, make an investment group out of this group of people, and get something out of it. Because I realize in tough times that God is ultimately in control, and He is still God. I realize that there are no accidents. And I realize that God is in the business of constantly building and refining me. Whatever that takes. And hold it, listen, we covered that before, but did I cover this with you before? God gets in those tough situations, and it seems in those places, those are the places that I am stretched. Those are the places that I am hurt. In fact, those are the places that I am hurt deeply. Huh? And then, I am grown deeply. Then, I am built deeply. Then, He's already there using an experience which is a negative to everybody else, including me. And He's turning into one where He develops something in me in Jesus Christ that I never could have developed any other way. Because in my world, here's how Mike would have done it. But nobody, God's not listening to him. Here's Mike's plan. They had that lottery the other day. God, you know, if you really want to make us big fans of you, okay, and you really want to increase your praise and your glory, then you make sure that we all win. Now, if I had won that lottery the other night, it would have been a huge miracle of God. Do you know why? I don't play. So I said it's a miracle, and that's what would have made it a miracle. They would have said on the news the next morning, you're not going to believe this, but here we are. We're at Mike Gibbons' door. Mike, come to the door. You won the lottery. And I said, I'm not opening the door. I didn't play the lottery. He said, nope. You won the lottery. And it'd be all over the news. This guy who never plays won. First time ever. And I would go like this. It was God that did that. And now that He does, I love Him more. I'm not done. I'm about to blaspheme myself right out the door in a second here, all right? On top of that, He has given me the greatest existence in this life. I have never needed to see a doctor. I have never had an ache, a pain. I've never been sick. I never will be sick. It is absolutely fantastic. And when I speak, the birds stop chirping to listen. Wow. Thank you. You're the only one who was amazed by that, but it happens all the time. Okay? You catch where I'm going with this? And my kids, my kids are perfect. And I don't want to say perfect, I mean just better than average. They look better, they make more money than everybody else. Oh, by the way, they never get sick either. My car never gets hurt. My car always works. My car never needs to be serviced. You getting the idea here? God, if you had a system in place like that, where everything we touched went to gold, we would follow you and love you and you'd get more glory. Amen? It's not the system. You know, here's the system. The system is, as a believer in Christ, I have stuff happen to me. I have to, like you, see a doctor. I have to see a dentist. I don't know what to do about this. Okay, it's a whole other story, all right? But there's things in my life not exactly right. You know that. I know that. My car needs service. You won't believe this. I got to put gas in that thing. It's amazing, okay? And my kids aren't perfect, and they're not right, and the situations around me aren't right, and my friends aren't right. And guess what? I've had people close to me even die, and I've stood there next to their casket, and I thought, what in the world? God, what do you got in this? This hurts like I can't believe. The God of the universe allows me to have normal situations in my life that everybody faces of pain and hurt. And then as a follower of Christ, I really believe this. I believe there's not an extra measure, but a different measure of pain that comes my way because I belong to Jesus Christ. Standing for the message up to any of these volleyball people right now might get me ridiculed. It may cost me my job. It may cost me my standing in my neighborhood. You get the idea. And there may be a whole separate other file, pain file, coming my way, disappointment file, hurt file, discouragement file, coming my way because I belong to Jesus Christ. And this God of the universe, who you just sang about, that you say that you love, this God of the universe orchestrates that, and He's the only being in the universe that can take those experiences, and guess what? According to 1 Peter chapter 5, turn them into spiritual blocks by which He is building you, and building you, and building you, and building you, and building you into the person of Jesus Christ. I have called it for years His private school. You entered it and enrolled when you came to Jesus Christ. You basically said this to Him, you've got it, you take it from here, you do, and here's bold praying, you do what you have to do to turn me into Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, from there, things have happened. It's time to think that way. It really is. Let's move on here. Third point on your note sheet is I need to offer forgiveness where necessary. Colossians 3:13 says this. Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I ask why to that. I run into people just about every week, and they're not just, don't think I'm talking about folks here, not just here. I'm out in my neighborhood, and my wife will tell you, I talk to everybody. I talk to dogs when they go by. And I know. And the reality is I hear people as I get to know them tell me about the fact that they've been hurt by somebody in their life. And I want to say this, no duh, who hasn't? But they talk about a deep hurt from a parent, a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle or somebody close in their family, whatever, a friend that's really hurt them deeply. And they say this to me, and here's the key phrase, killer phrase, and I will never forgive them for that. And it always comes through that clenched teeth and jaws. I will never forgive them for that. And I realize, oh, wow. Oh, wow. I can speak through this, and I will. I'll give you the last phrase on this at the end of this point. But Jim Reed is sitting here, and I asked him this morning to come up and maybe share with us why it's so important to forgive. Thank you.
It is kind of interesting that Christianity is a religion that talks about for forgiveness. And I'm going to speak somewhat psychologically about this, but I can't talk about human beings psychologically until I first start with the Trinity. Because if we were a Hindu, if you hurt me, it probably meant I did something bad in the past. But if I evolved spiritually, I'd come to understand it's all illusion because there's only oneness. But in oneness, you cannot have relationship. If I were Muslim, and somebody hurt me, I would honor Allah by, particularly if they hurt me because I was Muslim, by responding with vengeance. But Christians are called to forgive. But why is that? Well, the nature of the Trinity is a one Godhead, but existing eternally as three persons, giving of self in love to the other. So the Father eternally begets the Son. Now, this doesn't mean the Son is subordinate, but it is an expression of God's love. So the Godhead's core inner nature is an outpouring of love. So the God the Father pours out His love on the Son, and the Son pours out His love. It's like love that just overflows, a fountain that overflows. And that's where we have the creation. The creation is not done because God needs anybody to worship Him. The creation is done because God, by His very nature, is giving himself in love. And so that it's the creation is an expression of God's love. Not he doesn't need, like for the Greeks, humans were their slaves. They needed slaves. God is not dependent on his creation, nor is he, as in Hindu, coterminous with his creation. All is God and God is all. He is separate, but it is expression of his love. And that was at the beginning of creation. Humans were made in the image of God to be offering love to God's creation and to each other. But he got destroyed in our fall, in our rebellion. But God, in his love, sent his Son to be fully human and to preserve his holiness, suffer the consequences of our rebellion, and in also then showing us, by sending us the Spirit, showing us how to love as God himself loves. That's why we are to forgive, because it is the nature of God to love and give of himself to others in love. What happens when we don't forgive? There are two ways that we respond. One, I'll call peace faking, because forgiveness is a way to pursue peace in a relationship. Peace faking. Peace faking means we pretend we weren't hurt. And there are people who do that. They pretend that they're not hurt. It's nothing. It's nothing. But here's what happens. When you start to pretend about something that's core, emotionally that is core to you, you end up feeling like you're not really alive. You end up feeling like you're playing a part. Nothing is satisfying at that point. You can't have real relationships if you are pretending. So anytime we pretend, we prevent ourselves from having real relationships. Now, some people don't pretend. They're not peace faking. They're peace breaking. They respond with anger. Some are aggressive and lash out. Some are more passive and play the victim role. But what happens when you choose that route is you end up shackled to your hurt. You are cut off from the life of God because all you're focused on is your own hurt. You're either how do I hurt somebody back or how do I get something from them by playing the victim role. They feel obligated to pay attention to me. And you end up, your world just shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. The reality of love is if you love, your world expands. Because love requires another, and usually an other who is very different from us. We don't love people who are just like us. That's just sort of self-love. Every one of you who's a parent knows. Some you may have a kid that's hard to love because they're really different from you. I had one. And you grow as a person when you love somebody different. So when we refuse to forgive, we basically put ourselves in prison. You may have heard the expression that refusing to forgive is like drinking poison, hoping it'll hurt the other person. The person forgiveness, the refusal to forgive hurts is you. It puts you in an emotional and relational prison and cuts you off from yourself and from loving relationships with other people. It would, and it rightfully can be called a picture of hell on earth. So that's why we're called to forgive, because that's the nature of God, a loving God.
Thank you, Jim. That was well done. Let me fill in the blank for you in your outline. I think it says it well, and that is this. We forgive because we have been totally forgiven. We forgive because we have been totally forgiven. Point number four, I need to remember and record God's track record with me. In the Old Testament, you'll see in your notes there, in the Old Testament we read over 150 times this one word, remember. Over 150 times in the Old Testament, the writer says, remember in regards to God. Remember what God did. Remember what God did then, because it affects your relationship now and going forward. By the way, if you think of what God did, it produces security, an awe, a trust. It makes me realize that He's working around me with a plan where I can see it, very easy to see it. A great example of this is this. Take some time and honestly write down, and I'm not as good about this as I should be, and even keep a notebook as to what God has been teaching you in your life, and then look at the situations around you and start to note. And then God did this. And then God did this. And then God did this. In one situation in my life recently, I had been praying for a certain somebody. And as I prayed for them in my neighborhood, it seemed that every single time I walked out of my house, and it happened just the other evening, I thought I'd have a little me time, which never happens, but I was going to have it in the front yard doing a few things. And I went outside, and darn it, that guy just shows up all the time now. And I just can't get around this dude. I put his name up here. I keep praying for him. Some of you people keep praying for him. And darn it, I think he lives under a bush in my front yard. But the fact of the matter is, I'm starting to take note of the fact that when I go outside and I see him coming, now I chuckle to myself, like, because I'm like, okay, God, this is cool. You keep doing this, all for the sake to win him to Jesus Christ. Start noticing the stuff around you that God's doing, and you will go like this. That's cool, God. Just to see God working. Now, you learned two things this morning, right? God's going like this. when I worship, and then you can giggle at God and go, you're doing great, God. This is fantastic to see it come together. That's what we're talking about here. Remember and record God's track record with you. Fifth point, I need to commit to spiritual disciplines, basically, especially a feeding program. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says this, that I'm to crave, not just desire, not just want, not flirt with, crave pure spiritual milk of the Word so that we can grow up in our salvation. Many of us have made an extreme commitment. I saw two people this morning with what I considered great men's fashion. Sorry, ladies, I was with some men this morning. And I noticed that they were wearing great men's fashion shirts that I thought were fantastic, to the point I thought, gee, I got to check into getting something like that. You do the same thing sometimes. And we're careful, aren't we? I stood, and it doesn't look like I did it, but most of us stand there in the closet in the morning, and we look through the shirts, and we look through the pants, and we look through the one pair of shoes we've got, okay? And then we put them on because we want to look good. And I know there's the bathing and the cloning and the hair and the work and the just get it right. You know what I mean? Everybody know what I mean? Because I want to come out and show well. And it's amazing to me that we would do all that, all the diet stuff we put on in our lives, the workout stuff we put on in our lives so we'd look a certain way and be a certain way, all of that stuff, and yet, when it comes to our spiritual life, nary a thought was given. I wanted to use the old English because very few people do these days. Nobody gives it a thought, hardly. I'll work on all this, you see this, I will primp, I will work, I will etc., I will accessorize. But, truth of the matter is, what about our spiritual lives? And here it is. I commit to a feeding program in the Word of God. You've made a great first step. You're sitting in a church that teaches the Scripture. That's a really good step. You might take another step this fall and get involved in a Bible study that starts in a couple of weeks at my house. That was a shameless plug. Okay? Or you might show up on a Thursday night to study with me and Matt. Acts. Cover to cover, verse by verse, 2017, 18, and 19. That's what we're going to be doing back there, okay? Ought to be fun. But the reality is there's another step. Those are things where you listen to somebody just going off and talking and discussing, but now you need to feed inside. You need to feed privately, just you and the Lord, you listening to Him, as you study His Word with intensity. Feed aggressively, so that He can continue to tutor you in all of the matters of your life. And you've got matters in your life every single day in your house and when you walk out of your house. And lastly, I want you to see this. I need to commit myself to the body of Christ, the fellow believers. Ephesians 4, verse 25 tells me that I need to act a certain way because I'm members of this one body. You might not have thought of the big scene, but God has chosen to do His will and to act and to move and to react and to do basically through His body placed in this culture, in our case, in this location. God has chosen to do that kind of activity through us, His children, the church. And you want to know why? I'm not here to point fingers and condemn and etc. But let me make one observation. You want to know why the church's influence continues to shrink down? You want to know why the voice of the church, which used to be pretty loud, has turned into a squeaky little mouse that people don't really hear anymore? You want to know why? It comes down right here to this. It comes down to the fact that the commitment that people have to the body of Christ is weak and it's shallow. And you know why I'm not going back to that church this week? Because he sat in my chair. Amazing. And you know, hold it. You laugh? I have followed up with people who hadn't been in church for a month or so, and they told me because so-and-so and their family took their pew. And it was another one of these. What? Are you kidding me? And it goes from there to, he didn't say hello to me this morning. She didn't say hi to me. He didn't give me a hug. And the list goes on. Are you kidding me? I didn't get invited to this. I didn't get... Wow. If I have a commitment to the body of Christ, things are different. And the reason we lack the power and the voice and results is because of the disunity, or I would say this, the discommitment or lack of commitment to that body. It's good to check yours out as we go forward into the fall. Are you committed to the, I'm not saying Candlewood, but are you committed to the body of believers that meet here at Candlewood? Don't care about the building and the structure and the big steeple we put up. Somebody's going to listen on the internet and go, oh, they got a big steeple. I don't care about that. What I care about is each other. The thing that makes us us, the body of Christ. Are you that committed to this group of people? Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, there are many other points from the Scripture that can help get us back on track. But Father, we realize just in small measure how much you desire to walk with us intimately. And Father, the truth of the matter is, this church that seeks to stand for you, relies on the fact that every single one of us here is walking with you in fellowship with you. And right now, with your head bowed, I don't often do this, but maybe you've been the one who's been floundering the past couple of months. And oh, by the way, it doesn't have to just be summer. It can be fall, winter, and spring that we flounder. And maybe that's been you. Maybe you've had a couple months or even 6 months or more of just not where you need to be spiritually. I'm going to ask for everybody to keep their head down, their eyes closed. But if that's you, and you would want me to pray special for you without mentioning your name, you just want to slip your hand up, I'll see it. And you just put it right back down again. Yeah, just put your hand up and put it back down. It's good, I see that. Put your hand up, put it back down again. If that's you, I'd like to pray special for you. Yes. Let me do that. Our Father God, you see these hands for those who are courageous enough to put them up. And Father, you also see the hearts of others who didn't, but needed to. And Father, I pray right now especially for them, that they would feel your presence like never before, and that your word would be sweeter to them like never before. And Father, that most of all, they would get back in the fellowship path with you that you've called them to, that they might truly serve you effectively in the place that you put them. Father, even this day, I pray that it would start within their hearts right now with the commitment that they've made to walk with you like this once again. Father, I give them completely to you, for it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.